Hey, this is Michael Strickland. Thanks so much for listening to Soma's podcast. Here at Soma, we believe that life is better together. We exist so that we can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Enjoy the message.
Father God, we come to you today and we worship you because you are worthy and you are awesome. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us so much. God, I thank you for every single person in this room that you have brought us together here today. God, I thank you for the health of our church, and I pray protection over these families. God, that you would keep them safe. Father God, I pray for our hearts, that you would break our heart with what breaks yours, that we would love people the way you love them, that we would see them through your eyes. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me so that I could know you forever. We're here to honor you, Jesus. We're here to worship you and give you glory. This is all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys can have a seat. Thank you so much for joining us today. As Josh Wood said, Pastor Michael is at the beach. Our students are on their way back. They've had an amazing week at Motion 2020. I can't wait for you parents to hear how they have grown. I just got off the phone before we started the service with Pastor Michael, and he said they had an amazing time, especially last night, just God wrecking their hearts. So excited for them to come back and lead us adults. And so really excited to welcome them home today. But today we have a special guest all the way from Cleveland, Ohio. Josh Miller is the lead pastor of Cove City Church. He's one of Pastor Michael's very best friends. They're doing amazing things up in Cleveland, serving and loving the city of Cleveland with the love of Jesus. So help me welcome, make some noise for Josh Miller.
Thanks, Amanda. Thanks, worship team. How y'all doing? Ooh, one person in the house. So great. Thanks for having me. It's been fun. First service was fun. My name's Josh Miller, of course. Double repeat myself like every good pastor does. You double repeat. My name's Josh Miller, Cove City Church, Cleveland, Ohio. Been married 17 years to my wonderful wife, Sonia. We have five boys. They are crazy, and they keep our life busy, but Michael and I so appreciate and I'm so thankful for his friendship because being in a pastor, at times you feel lonely. At times you feel like, is there anybody else out there that's doing what God has called you to do? And then Pastor Michael, he always calls me. He calls me like, sometimes we talk multiple times a week. We just like shoot the breeze, how you doing? And then we get into some serious conversation. But I'm just so grateful for his friendship and for his trust in me to bring you the message today. When he called, I can't be more excited to be here. Besides that, our church has not been meeting for like 3 months. One of the main reasons is because we used to meet on Case Western campus. It's a college up in Cleveland, Ohio, and all the schools shut down, including the college campuses, and we were going to meet in a public school, and then they shut down, and everything shut down indefinitely. So it's like, where do we meet? But of course, the church is not a building, it's a people, and we say that, and so we kind of have to put our money where our mouth is. And so we've been praying for a building, praying that God would show us a place, and we found one, and 2 weeks from now, we're going to relaunch. So I'm like a pastor that hasn't been able to preach live for 3 months, so get ready, put your seatbelts on. So good. You're in a series called Kingdom, whole idea of kingdom being upside down. And it's kind of ironic because when Michael called me and was like, hey, we're in this series, Kingdom, and he described where and what you guys are doing with this topic, I thought to myself, oh, it's kind of what we're doing in our series called God Help Us Unite. Because it feels like our churches are, there's division in our country, there's division, so much division in our world, that our churches are fractured. It feels as if the climate of our culture is you're either with me or you're against me. You're either, if you believe the same things I believe, then you're cool. If you're not, we can't hang out. And what's happening is it's happening in our churches. We do this. We mix a lot of politics with a little bit of Jesus, and we kind of overlap it, and we use our political affiliation with what we believe in Jesus, and all of a sudden we kind of blend in with the world, and we don't look any different. And if we want to live this kingdom, upside down kingdom, we have to radically think and shift the way we think and ask ourselves, is the way we are living, who we are becoming, like the way Jesus said and asked us to live and become as his Jesus followers. And so we're looking in this series, Kingdom Upside Down. We're going to be in our Bibles today. Yeah, Matthew 5. Open them up if you got them. Matthew 5. I like to think of this passage as the State of the Kingdom address. When Jesus came, he gathered his disciples, he gathered the crowd, and the crowd followed him, and he said he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and it's like Jesus started and he came down and he's like, okay, he gathered his disciples, he gathered some people around, and he gave this address, very similar to what our State of the Union address would be. When the president comes in, he gives a speech and he's like, this is what I'm going to do. Only Jesus' words were very different than what we hear from our politicians today, because our politicians and people within our worldly kingdoms, what they want to do is they want you to feel as good about them as possible. And they offer all these promises about what they're going to do for us and how your life is going to be better. And so Jesus starts out and he's like, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed. And so when he started the word blessed, the word in the Greek means happy and fortunate. If I would have been listening, I'd be like, yeah, give it to me. That'd be awesome. It's like, I want to be blessed. I want to have a happy, fortunate life. Like, that's what I want. But then he continues and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I think if Jesus would have been here in this COVID season, what would happen is there would have been like a Facebook Live event that he would have done, and he would have started out with this, and then halfway through, he's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. And at that point, you go from like 1,000 people watching you on Facebook Live or YouTube Live to like 50 people. You're like, okay, this guy is just, you know, he's talking crazy. It's radical. And let me tell you, it is. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's like, whoa, okay, we've just dialed it up. He didn't mince words, did he? It's like, he went in right away. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus didn't wait long to share his vision for this new kingdom. He wasn't subjective either. He didn't nuance words. He didn't beat around the bush. The platform for reaching people the way that Jesus wanted us to reach people ran directly countercultural to what they were living out in that day. And it's the same thing as in today's world. The way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. The way of the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of the world. You think about worldly kingdoms. What they run and focused on is performance, right? Nations run on performance. Politicians run on performance. That's why they promise you all these things, and then they make you try and forget all the things that they didn't live up to, because in hopes that they would get voted in again. Like presidential candidates, they're like, I'm going to perform for you, and you'll be pleased with me because I want to gain more power. And we've also, within churches, we also have religious kingdoms, and they run on performance and power too. In other words, the Pharisees back in the day, it's like, this is what you need to do for me so that I'll be pleased with you. Conform to my standards and then you'll be good. This is why the religious leaders in history went to war and killed people. This is why, check this out, this is why slavery in America existed for so long. God's word taken out of context. And what the result of it, why? Because people wanted power. And the result was pain and suffering. It's happening in today's world, and it's causing confusion. And we need reminders and challenges like this kingdom series, like Matthew 5, what Jesus says, that our way of living, if you're Jesus' follower, is not the way of the world. And I think sometimes we've taken a page out of politics where we point fingers of blame at each other, and at times we shove them in people's faces, either literally and figuratively online. I was just, like a month ago, our house lives right next to a gas station. And I showed up at the gas station, and the owner of the gas station, I didn't know what happened. Apparently, he was having a bad morning, and he walked up to me, and I'm like, whoa, slow your roll, buddy. Like, don't poke your finger in my chest. But sometimes we do that. We blame other people. He started blaming me for what the neighbors are doing and all this stuff, and I'm like, whoa, I don't even know what's happening. Why are you blaming me? But we want to try and find people to blame. Sometimes, as Christians, why is this happening? Why are we living in this day and age? Who can we blame? Because when we do that, what we do is we're taking the shift off of our own lives and who we're becoming and blaming it on other people because it's easier to do that. And what God is asking from us, what Jesus is saying is, no. If you want to live in my kingdom, if you want to live the way of the kingdom of heaven, and you want to make it a reality, this is how you have to live. And what he focuses on and what he starts out with is not our natural tendency, because we as humans, we want to focus on what we're doing. And what Jesus starts out with is not about what we have to do, but who we are to become. And so the first thing that we have to realize, the kingdom of heaven is about kingdom posture. It's about kingdom posture. Jesus was more interested in who we are becoming, not in what we are doing. Did you check it out? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I think about poor, when I was studying for this, what I thought of the opposite of poor is rich. Rich in spirit. But in this scenario, or what Jesus was saying, was not the opposite of poor in spirit is rich, but the opposite of poor in spirit is pride. The opposite of poor in spirit is pride. Poor in spirit means we recognize our lowly state. We recognize that without Jesus, without our King, we cannot live the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. What we do is, if we try and live it, we do two things. We become religious zealots and judgmental. That's what pride does. And if we want to live in the kingdom of heaven, we have to lay down our pride, and being poor in spirit means we have to pick up our cross, we have to follow after Jesus, and that takes humility. Because humility is recognizing that we need someone greater, and it's Jesus, our King. And we follow after him. And pride, if we have pride in our lives, pride, we are never more opposed to Jesus and his kingdom than when we exhibit and live in prideful states. James 4:6, what does it say? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the first step to living in the kingdom of heaven. Because without humility, you won't see your need for Jesus. Without humility, you can't live like the kingdom of heaven is asking us to live. Pride is a kingdom killer. Number two, kingdom posture. Blessed are those who mourn. It's the opposite of what we hear from our politicians today. Just like I said, they're going to make our lives better. Our lives are going to be utopia. If you follow me and you make me the king of your kingdom, all these things will add up. Because why? Because they want you to believe that they can get rid of your pain and suffering. Jesus didn't do that. Why did he say, blessed are those who mourn? Because he didn't come so that we could live a comfortable life. He didn't come knowing that he would take away all our pain, all our suffering. What he did was he came so that we could have his presence through our pain and suffering. A year ago is this past year, or in July, a year ago, I fell 15 feet, and I don't know how many of you are here. You have a lot of new faces, so you might have remembered this. I fell 15 feet, and I had a major concussion, couldn't remember, and halfway through the message on the second service, I like blanked out. It was humbling. People staring at me like you are. It's kind of terrifying. And then I had all sorts of neck issues. Didn't break anything, thankfully, but then a month after, I fell off a ladder because I wasn't supposed to be off on a ladder because of my concussion, but I didn't listen, so I fell off a ladder and fractured both my wrists. And it was a terrifying time. I remember going into the ER. I remember being in the trauma unit. I remember just bawling my eyes out because I knew that life as I knew it would not be for a long time. When the doctor looked at my wrist, and he basically said, "You won't do push-ups, you won't do pull-ups, anything like that, you'll probably never be able to do again, particularly with your left wrist, because it was so bad." But I remember crying and just being in this sense of state of mourning, weeping, and my wife comes in and she gives me a big hug, and in that moment, she said, "It's going to be okay. We're going to make it." And I remember thinking and feeling this incredible sense of comfort that came over. Why? Because she was mourning with me. We were mourning together. And it reminded me of the scripture in 2 Corinthians where it says that the God of all comfort comforts us in all affliction. And it calls us to do the same so that, it says, so that we can comfort others in their afflictions as well. And when we don't mourn, and when we don't particularly mourn with those who mourn, we don't weep with those who weep, we isolate those people that might need us to mourn with them. Or when we're in mourning, other people isolate themselves from us, and we aren't doing what 1 Corinthians tells us to do when Paul says that we are the body of Christ. It says later on, weep with those who weep. Do you recognize the power that when we mourn together, what happens? There's power in that. Power in if one person in our body is suffering, we all suffer. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. And you know what we do? Sometimes we don't like being part of the body of Christ because it requires sacrifice. It requires some inconvenience. It requires us to actually empathize with other people when they're going through something difficult. And what we really want to do is, I liken it to this. I like wearing watches and I like wearing shoes, like nice shoes. They're awesome. Like preachers and sneakers on Instagram, boom. Such nice shoes. Watches, prophet and watches on Instagram, it's crazy. Like pastors and their watches are insane. Like what are you doing? But here's the thing. Sometimes we think we're bling to the body and not part of the body of Christ. And we're like accessories. We just want to put the watch on and be the watch when it's cool. And we want to be the shoes when we think it's convenient and cool. But we don't want to be a part of the body of Christ. So I got news for you. If you're a Jesus follower, you are part of the body of Christ. And God has called us to mourn with those who mourn and to weep with those who weep. Because we are brothers and sisters. And when we don't do that, we weaken the body. Number three, kingdom posture. Blessed are the meek. The character trait of meekness is not weakness, but in this sense, in the Greek, the word picture is a horse that has been broken. In other words, it's power brought under control. And we need that in our day and age today. We need more Jesus followers who are following after the kingdom way, who are following after the kingdom of heaven, who are acknowledging that kingdom posture starts with humility, kingdom posture starts with empathizing with other people, and kingdom posture starts with being meek, having power under control. I grew up in Amish country. I have all sorts of Amish. Most of my relatives are Amish. And I grew up Mennonite, but I grew up on three farms. And what we would do is, kids, don't try this at home, okay? Don't try it at home. Actually, adults don't try it at home either. We would go on these fence posts, and we would let the horses out. We would stand on these fence posts, and when the horses would come around, we would hop on them, and we would just hold on to the mane and just hold on for dear life. Dangerous, okay? Don't try that at home. It's like X Games, Amish X Games. And we would run around until the horse got tired, and then we would jump off. That same horse, you put a saddle and a bit in its mouth, completely different. Why? Because it's power brought under control. And for us as Jesus followers, we have to recognize that we have power, but we need to control it. In other words, we have to do what the Bible says. Slow to speak, what does that mean? We have to think through the process of when it is the right time to say the right words. Because we can say true words at the wrong time, and we can ruin relationships, which is what we so often do in our world today, because we want to just show the people and other people that we are right and we are smart and they're wrong. And what we're doing is we're ruining relationships. And we're causing more division instead of bringing us together. Kingdom posture starts with humility, because God is calling us to live out the way that Jesus lived, as a servant and as power brought under control. And the way we bring it under control is through the power of the Holy Spirit. James says that we have to tame our tongue. And it likens the tongue as like we have to put a bit in the tongue's mouth so that we can know when to speak. And some of us need to learn how to tame our tongue, and we need to learn how to start training it better and being brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Slow to speak. It's a part of meekness. Jesus starts with posture because he's more interested in who we're becoming than what we are doing. And then Jesus transitions us from being people of posture to being people that pursue the things of the kingdom. Number two, kingdom pursuit. He says, hunger and thirst for righteousness for his name's sake. And so oftentimes what we do is we don't hunger and thirst for the right things. We don't hunger and thirst for the godly things. What we hunger and thirst for is that next person that posts on Facebook something that we disagree with, and we can just start arguing back and forth and banter back and forth, and it causes more division. What we hunger and thirst for is those conspiracy theories that we find on YouTube that we say are true but can like totally ruin our day, right? That's what we hunger and thirst for so oftentimes. We hunger and thirst for politics. I love a good debate, but I don't really love it now. Why? Because it's causing division. And so oftentimes what I do is I hunger and thirst over social media, for politics, for news, for conspiracy theories, and we're pursuing the wrong things. And what we think we're pursuing is actually bringing us life, is actually sucking the life right out of us. I used to have the Facebook app on my phone, and I found myself, instead of going to God at first thing in the morning, guess what I did? Facebook, because who said something stupid today, right? Who said something divisive today? And then I would just be one of those like Facebook stalkers. I wouldn't comment. I'd just scroll and see what everyone else commented, and then secretly I'd be like totally judging them, right? That's what we do. We love to do that. And then I go to my wife and be like, babe, look at what they said. Isn't that ridiculous? You know who was ridiculous? Me. Guess what I did? I deleted the Facebook app off my phone. Why? Because I was hungry and thirsting for the wrong thing. And we might say, that's simple. Is it? It took like a lot of detox. There's a whole philosophy behind that too. Who knew? When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we open our Bibles before we open our phones. We open our Bibles before we open social media. We open our Bibles before we open the news. And we pray to God first instead of talking to other people and texting them. And we won't get it perfect, right? But it's about progress, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the way of the kingdom of heaven. And the progression of kingdom people, when we follow after Jesus and we live the way of the kingdom of heaven, what kingdom posture does is it helps us and directs us in our steps, because what we're thinking determines where we're going, right? What our thoughts determine the natural inclination and direction of where we're going. So when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, when we hunger and thirst after Jesus, our thought life will be different, and our direction will not be here, but will be over here, directed towards Jesus. And so we have kingdom pursuit, and it totally transforms how we live our lives. Instead of religion, we have relationship. Instead of like thinking and placing the burden on what we're doing, we're focused on who we're becoming. And when we focus on who we're becoming, we actually end up doing the very things that we want to do, and we make an impact in our lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our dorms, in our college campuses, in our workplace, because we are changed from the inside out. And it transfers, and what Jesus is talking about next is this whole idea of like, we live differently. And that is kingdom, that becomes kingdom peculiarity. We become people that people look and go, there's something different, there's something very distinct about us. Remember, I told you I grew up Amish. There's a whole like tourism industry and attraction. Like, people drove to Amish country to look at Amish people. Like, that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Like, you see, you drive down our road where my cousins and my aunts and uncles live, and you see people pull beside the road taking video of, like, them working. That seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? Like, why are you doing that? But there's a whole industry centered around Amish country. Why? Because why do people come and do that? Because there's something very distinct and different about Amish people. I'm not advocating for us to just start wearing bonnets and homemade trousers, but what I'm advocating for us is that Jesus is calling us to live very distinct and different lives. And when we live very distinct and different lives, our focus will be different and other people will recognize it. And when people see us and the circumstances that we live out, the very same circumstances that other people, non-Jesus followers, are living out, by the way, and they see us react in a completely different way, that makes us peculiar. That makes us distinct. That makes us different. And what it does is it makes us attractive. And I think in so many ways the church has become unattractive because we are so focused on all this division out there, and we don't look anything different from the world Monday through Saturday. We show up on Sunday and we're like, yay, Jesus. And then we go out to our car, we yell at our spouse, and we talk about other people. What's attractive about that, right? We are called to be kingdom peculiar people. What does that look like? It means we're merciful. It says, blessed are the merciful. We have received mercy and now we give mercy. Mercy has been found through Jesus, and we extend mercy even when others at other times want to cancel us, even when we want to cancel other people out, even when we don't feel like extending mercy, we extend mercy. Why? Because Jesus, our King, extended mercy to us when we didn't deserve it. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. It also talks about being pure in heart. And this is more than just lust and all that other adultery and porn and all that. This goes deeper than that. Blessed are the pure in heart means we clean out the impurities so that we can become the real deal. This is all about the clutter that's inside of our lives. And it flows out of us by our mouths and by our actions. I like to think of my truck as it's my baby. I love a nice truck. I have a nice truck. I'm finally able to get a nice truck like a year and a half ago. It's clean on the outside. I love to wash it. I love to spritz the little tires, and it's nice and shiny. So nice. You get into my truck and you immediately recognize that there's clutter everywhere. Old coffee cups, drywall dust, some paint supplies from our work, all that stuff. I love the outside, looks great. I'm driving by and people are like, yeah, nice truck. You get in, not so much. That's how we like to live our lives. We like to appear as if we have it all together. Meanwhile, we don't take care of the clutter. And what Jesus is saying is, blessed are the pure in heart. What does it say? For they shall see God. So oftentimes what happens is we have so much clutter inside of our heart that we can't see God working on the exterior in our lives. We're so focused on the inside. We're so scared of what other people are seeing on the inside that we can't actually be on mission for Him. That's the whole idea with being pure in heart, is allowing God to flow through us and for us to have the ability to see God working through us on the outside, so that when we see people, we see that God is working through us to impact people's lives. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded is just another way of saying cup is clean on the outside, but it's dirty on the inside. And then he talks lastly about this kingdom peculiarity. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think we need more peacemakers in our world today. We usually fall into two different camps, either people that are creating conflict or people that are running from conflict. And the reality is none of those are peacemaking people. And what I find, the camp that I fall into tends to be, I just want to run from conflict. I don't like conflict, so I'm just going to run from you and you can just yell and scream at me while I'm walking out the door. Which is cool. I just go back to Cleveland. No, just kidding. But we need, in this verse, and this context of what Jesus is saying, is peacemakers are people that are actively pursuing peace between humans. And when Jesus died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, what happened was, and what his mandate was to his church, was that the only way the kingdom of heaven is going to be made manifest or being shown through the world today after he left is through his people. And one of the things that he's given us as Jesus followers a mandate to is this ministry of reconciliation, which is ultimately we are called to be peacemakers. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, that we have become ambassadors. What does that mean? Ambassadors to what? Ambassadors to reconciling other people to God, or having the message of reconciliation, as I say. Having this message of proclaiming the message of Jesus so that people can be reconciled back to God the Father. That's what peacemakers do. See, what we do is we just want to put the burden of responsibility on pastors or put the burden of responsibility on other people. And the reality is, if we aren't focused on the mission that Jesus has for us, that God has called us to be ambassadors, and he has handed the baton to us to be reconcilers, to carry the message of reconciliation, then who will if we don't? It's our job. It's our responsibility. So when you go to the gas station, or when you get in your car, or when you see your neighbor, or when you see that person in your workplace, or wherever you go, you have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. It's our call to be peacemakers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." In the King James, it says, "a peculiar people, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I don't live this out perfectly, but I am in a progress of looking and becoming more like Jesus, and I hope that you are too. When I fell and I fractured my wrists and they did surgery, they opened me up, put plates in and all that stuff. This plate here was supposed to be just one surgery. And they put the plate in, it looks like a shark tooth. It was kind of cool. 8 screws, done. And for the rest of my life. I go home, first week I'm at home, I'm resting, I'm recovering. And I get this sharp pain from here all the way back to my elbow. It was worse than the surgery itself. I would shake in the chair. I didn't know what was happening. And then a couple days later, my thumb stopped bending. My index finger stopped bending, and I couldn't bend it anymore. And it was just like miserable. I went in. They're like, "Oh, nothing's wrong. It's just like, you know, just tendon impinging. It'll all come back eventually." A month goes by. It starts hurting. Things start swelling up and getting bigger, not swelling down and getting smaller and healing. Something is clearly wrong. So I go in, they do x-ray, and it just looks like someone stepped on the screws and just smashed them, and the whole plate is off the bone. And so they're like, "There's something very wrong here." And they went in, they opened me back up, and I remember the doctor coming out after I wake up from surgery, and he's like, "Well, Mr. Miller, there was indeed an infection, and it's a pretty serious one. And we had to go in, take the plate out, the screws out, and also, by the way, we took some bone out because you developed the bone infection because you had it in for so long we didn't catch it in time." In that instance, what I wanted to do was become bitter and yell at the doctor. And in the back of my brain, guess what I'm thinking? Malpractice, I'll be rich. Come on, y'all. You know that's true. You'd be thinking the same thing, right? And I remember thinking, I have two options. I can either be kind and forgiving, or I can actually make the doctor's life miserable and the hospital's life miserable, but in reality, what I was doing, it would also make my life miserable and my family's life miserable. And in that moment, I had a decision to make which direction I was going to go. The direction of the world, the way normal people, non-Jesus followers would handle it, or the way Jesus would handle it. And the way that God called me to handle it was a very radical way of handling it. To the point now where instead of having conflict with my doctor, instead of being mad at my doctor and the hospital and the nurses and whoever didn't clean an instrument right, because this type of infection only happens in 1% of the people. He was like, "You're one of the 1%. Great, thank you. I love being one of the 1%. That's so great. And he, but I had an option which way I was going to go. And I chose the direction this time. I don't always choose it right, but this time I chose the direction of the way I believe Jesus would want me to live. And guess what? I'm going to my doctor's 40th birthday party next week. We're going to celebrate together. We're friends. And it's a beautiful relationship. A relationship that I could possibly have chosen to sever. And you never know what God will do through your own pain. So oftentimes we see pain, we're like, how can I get out of it? And I refuse to let this pain go to waste. Because I believe that someday the hope is that my doctor will come to know Jesus. That's the hope. It's just money, right? What am I doing, chasing the American dream or chasing after the way of the kingdom of heaven? What are we called to live? How are we called to live? We're called to live this out and to actually be the example. He closes out with this, Matthew 5, 10, the last three verses that we're going to talk about. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. What? That's crazy. And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You know what we want to say? They're liars, people, right? If people accuse us, they're like, you lie. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in the kingdom of heavens, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we can feel like we're persecuted, but reality is the reason we feel like we're persecuted is because we're actually not living the way of Jesus. And we're persecuted in a way for all the wrong reasons. And sometimes we feel like we're persecuted and we're not being persecuted at all. The American Christianity, as a matter of fact, has gotten way too comfortable. And yes, I'm pulling out my mask. Why? Because I think when I see people on social media, they're like, this is religious infringement. This is persecution. This is not persecution. Can I tell you? If you want to see persecution, go back and read Martyr's Mirror. If you ever don't know what that is, Google it, search it, read some stories of people that were forced, that tongues were cut out, people were burned at the stake, people were killed for the name of Jesus. This is an inconvenience and it's uncomfortable, but it's not an infringement in keeping you from worshiping Jesus. It's not. And if it is, we need to check our hearts. And my concern for the American church today is this. If we think that this is persecution, what are we and how are we going to respond when true persecution comes into play? That's my concern. This is just a mask. And in Ohio, I don't know how it is in North Carolina, but in Ohio, if we're indoors and people aren't wearing masks, we get fined. Not $50, not $100, but $3,000. Second offense is $5,000 for not wearing a mask indoors. They made an exception for clergy, but that's it. Not the people, but the clergy, aka pastors. Masks are not a form of persecution. They're an inconvenience, not an infringement. But I believe American Christianity has become too comfortable. And true persecution is when someone directly opposes you and harms you because of your faith in Jesus, not someone making you wear a mask. And here's the reality. If you would have followed Jesus back in the day and you would have seen the brutality that he went through, and you would have seen him being beaten, being scourged, being nails put in his hands, would you have continued to follow him? Or would you have said, yeah, no, I'm out. I tap out. I ain't doing this anymore. It's too hard. It's too rough. Even if we aren't being persecuted in America today, we have to be prepared and know this is my line of morality because God's word said it. I will not cross it no matter what. And we have to, it starts with our mind. And the cool part about it is, and the incredible part, not just cool, but incredible part about it is our King, Jesus, set the example. He didn't just come and share these verses and be like, hey, y'all live it, just like politicians. He's like, hey, y'all live it, y'all do it, but not me. I'm not doing it. Our King, the reason why Kingdom of Heaven is so powerful, the reason why we live it, the reason why we're serious about it, is because our King lived it. He set the example. He didn't just share a bunch of rules. He didn't share all this, how to live. He set the example. He lived it. He doesn't just instruct us to have kingdom posture, pursuit, and peculiarity. He actually lived it. And the kingdom of heaven is a reality because our King did it. We can trust it. And the only reason his words still have power is because of his death and resurrection, is because of the persecution he went through on our behalf. That's why we live it out. And I love this because so oftentimes we want to live like a king, but we don't want to follow after the king, our King Jesus. And our King Jesus became a servant. He poured out his kingship. What he could have done was come out and just thrown out judgment, been like, y'all are condemned, y'all are going to die. But the way he lived his life on his earth is he became a servant. And he's asking you and I to do the same. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we close with these verses. These are some of my favorite verses. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves. What is this? Which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not, we have committed our minds and we have surrendered our lives not to our own flesh, not to who we are and our feelings, but we have surrendered them to Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not equality with God a thing to be grasped. What is that? Pouring himself out, becoming a servant, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We follow after a king who lived it out. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. That's a high cost to reach a lowly people. But he saw us in our lowly state, and he's like, you are worth pulling out because I see value in you, and you are mine. What sin did was crushed us. He came and he crushed sin. He came to give us life by taking the form of a servant. That's what we're called to in the kingdom way of heaven, the kingdom of heaven living. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Posture, kingdom posture, it's right there. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The line of victory was death and then and resurrection. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him, this is victory, on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is good news. The king died so we could live. The king served us so we could find freedom. And the kingdom of heaven lives through us. This is why us as Jesus followers are called to serve others. Because if we don't serve others, if we don't lay our lives down for others, how else are they going to see Jesus? They won't. So if we don't carry that baton, if we don't pick it up and say, yes, the kingdom of heaven flows through us, and we're going to live it out no matter the cost, because it costs us everything. It costs us our preferences, our priorities, our life. We give our lives, blood, sweat, and tears to the kingdom of heaven way of living. That's our mandate. That's our call. And sometimes we're not ready for it. Sometimes I'm not ready for it, because let's be honest, American Christianity is all about comfortability. Like, how cushy are the seats? Right? It's hard. How good is the coffee? Why is the coffee truck not going to come back next Sunday? I ain't come back. It's way bigger than that. There are people in Hickory and surrounding counties that need Soma Church to keep living out the kingdom of heaven way of living. There are people in Cleveland that need Cove City Church to live out the kingdom of heaven. Our average age of our church is 22. Like, I'm the grandpa of the church. I would love to have like older people. Like, that'd be so good. Yeah. Greg, can you move to Cleveland, please? And I think about, for me, there will come a point in time when I will breathe my last breath and I will look back, and I don't want like, I don't want to look back and go, yeah, I just played it safe. I just went to church on Sunday. I just did what was convenient and comfortable for me. It didn't cost me anything. I don't want to breathe my last breath and go, I didn't do all I can for the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Because after I breathe my last breath, it's over. I've done my part, my calling. But I don't want to miss out on the opportunities that I have right in front of me. My neighbors, college dorms, there's so many opportunities on these college campuses in Cleveland. And you guys have too. Your neighbors, your workplace, Lenore Ryan is right next door, right? Is Lenore Ryan right next door? Yeah, you have all these opportunities right here. It's incredible. Let's live out the kingdom way of living. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, who set the example before us. God, help us to live marked lives. God, help us to follow after our King Jesus, who was the way, who is the way, who made a way for us. God, there is no other way, and we just follow after him. We commit our lives to you as Jesus followers. We surrender our lives to you. We surrender our preferences, our priority, everything that we desire. We lay them at your feet going, if it doesn't align with what you want us to do, we ain't doing it, because it is costing us from living out the kingdom of heaven way of living here on this earth. We want to live out the way of Jesus. We want to live out the way that Jesus lived. We want to have proper kingdom posture. We want to be poor in spirit. We want to exhibit humility. We want to mourn with those who mourn. We want to be people that empathize with other people. God, we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after the things of this world, not after social media and politics and news. We don't want to blend that stuff, God. We want to be fully sold out and committed to you. God, help us to live that out. Help us to become kingdom people so that we can be distinct, marked, and different. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you're like, I just want to live for the kingdom of heaven. I want to live for Jesus. I want Jesus to be king of my life, and you don't know how to do that. It's a simple prayer that you pray. You can just pray to God. But let me tell you, it's about surrendering your life and being part of a new kingdom and having a new king where you are not the center, but Jesus is. And it's a beautiful thing when you commit your life to him, but it's going to cost you. But if you're ready and you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you just pray. It's not a magic prayer, but you just talk to God. You can go, dear God, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess that I have made myself king of my own life, and I don't want that anymore. And I surrender my life to you. I commit my life to living the kingdom way of living. God, make me new, make me whole. Forgive me of my sins, come into my life. God, help us to live this out as Jesus' people. Lives fully committed to living out the calling of living out the kingdom way of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.